The whole thing concerning Revelation as of late has been centered around the Joseph of God, and allegoric things has been taking place in such a way till it's phenomenal. As a matter of fact, I wanted to relate these things the other night, at least in part. The other morning it was at Sunday morning service that I desired to do this. But God didn't make it to where I could, or that is, it just didn't seem to move in that direction. So I haven't been able to do that, but I have been able to mention one or two little things to some of the brethren. There's been a good bit of revelation that's been coming forward. It's been flowing like a stream of water. But even though I have a desire so often to bring it forth in church to where it can be preserved on tape, so many hundreds and wonderful revelations that Christ has shared, but I just have to share one or two here with somebody, and then somebody in another place will get one or two, and it's just kind of scattered around. But the Lord knows what He's doing. Joe is here. He said he would come down, and he did. He was going to wait a couple of weeks, and when I talked with him, told him I felt he should come down now, and he did. Joe came right on down. And he said, if you feel that way, Brother Pike, I'll just come on down. But he didn't get to church. He's staying over in Monroe, but I think they're going to be here a few days, so if nothing happens, I'll get a chance to talk with Joseph, and maybe you will too. And you'll have a chance to encourage him in the things of God and draw him with those cords of love and understanding, that he might find a rehabilitation in Christ. He does want to do right. I talked with him at length over the phone. And Joe definitely wants to serve God. He said, I lost my balance, Brother Pike, and said, I just can't seem to get by. I've had so many people talk with me. I remember Lonnie Beachy telling me not too long ago, he said, Brother Pike, since I lost my balance, said, I just can't seem to get back. Said, it just ain't that easy. Said, I'd give so much if I was back with you and the brethren and was doing like I did years ago. But said, I just can't seem to get back. Even though I understand that Lonnie is going to purchase some land in this area and maybe move out of Alaska, come back to the Arizona Monroe. Numbers of people, I've talked to them, and they would like to be a Christian, and they would like to come back, but they just can't seem to get their balance. That's bad, folks. That's where you and I are failing. We need to pray. Joe said, pray for me, Brother Pike, that I can get strength, that I just don't have any strength. Said, I need strength. Said, pray for me. And a lot of times when you see people out there taking dope, running around into things of the world and frolicking, and you're enticed to go out there because you think they're having such a glorious time. They, in all truth, are torn to pieces on the inside, dreading to go to sleep at night, just in terror, hoping that somebody somewhere will be praying for them to where they can get back to the peace that comes from Christ. There is no peace to the wicked. A man may be making a lot of money and being out there in the world, and because he's money hungry, you think he's got peace. He'll talk about that money and tell you how it feels so good to have it, and he'll just make it sound like it's the most glorious thing in the world. But down in his heart, he would give every dollar of it if he could just find peace with God once again. A lot of people's interest is self. They have self-interest as to what they can obtain to in the world, as to fame and monetary values and passions and frolic and all of these kind of things. And that's all they amount to. There's really nothing to them. But just one big mistake, and one day the Lord will just turn them to powder, and the contrary winds will blow them away. Because they're nothing at all. A man that don't love his wife and children, and a woman that don't love her husband and children, is nothing. No matter which way you figure it, when the answer comes out, it comes out nothing. A man that loves money and the things of the world so much that he'll forsake his wife and children, he doesn't add up to nothing. If he has business, if he has plans, if he has programs, even if he's in the ministry, and if he doesn't love his wife and children, he is nothing, not nothing. The wife and children are 10 times better than he is, even if he's in the ministry. And it's the same way with the woman, as I see it. She might profess all kind of religion, but if she don't love her husband and children, she spells nothing. But a child of God, whether woman or man, is great in the sight of God if they are really a child of God. They are great in the sight of God. As I said the other day, the Lord worked a miracle to where we could find a motor for the bus. And the man wanted $1,000 cash, which was real, real unbelievable. And he just has spent, I think he spent over $5,000 on this motor. And I had made the statement that when the thing happened to the bus, the way it did happen to the bus, that having spent over $5,000 on it, we bought it under those terms and understanding. I said when the motor went out, I said, God, let this happen, because it has a great allegoric meaning. And because he did, then he'll replace it and he'll make it easy for us to have the same thing. And so the motor we got, it was just like the one that we had. The man had spent over $5,000 on it, sent a truck off, and the man wrecked the truck and the motor isn't hurt. We opened up the oil pan on it today and it's just excellent. And it has less miles on it than the one that they just spent the money on that we had in the bus. They're going to take it up right away. It's really a fine engine. From all appearance, it looks like it's a fine engine. And we gave the man $1,000 cash for it today. And he had made a statement, if we gave him that, he'd let us have it. Said because he had not planned to let that motor go for that. Said when George Jr. asked him, he thought he was kidding. Said he didn't know that he was serious about getting the motor. And he just outright made a statement and said since he had committed it to him at that, said he would go ahead for his word's sake and let him have it. Said, but he'd already been offered $2,000. And so God was with us. God helped us. And we've got the motor on the truck. And of course, it's ready to go. As I said, they're going to take the motor up to Pennsylvania. As far as I know, they'll be leaving tomorrow. I don't know what they've decided on it. They'll have to leave pretty soon. Tonight? They're talking about leaving tonight. We'll have to help make provisions for them that are going, because that's a long ways. It takes quite a bit of money to pay for a trip up to Pennsylvania. And of course, they've got to go there and they've got to come back. And I'm going to take care of the fuel on the bus and coming back. And unless somebody considers, I'll take care of the expense otherwise. Don't know how many cares or how many are concerned. I never know. Except by the respond that I get as to volunteer respond, because that's the way it's supposed to be. But I know that we're going to take care of the fuel coming back. That is on the bus because I've already talked with Betty and that commitment's already been made. So far as I know, Willie will be on the trip and he'll be going on into Canada. I trust that Stevie has the brochures ready. They're ready. He'll be taking the brochures on into Canada for the Canadian meeting. They'll be putting it on the TV and radio and whatever. Brother Owens already has a station lined up, a TV station lined up for the television. spots and what's the radio? I don't know. I guess Brother Cartridge has something lined up on that. We are going to try to have our meetings in succession as much as we can this summer. We are going to Olive Branch, Mississippi, if everything goes right. I think Brother John left this morning going back. Brother Zeke left the other night going back. As far as I know, we will go there for a meeting. From all I can tell, the revelation of the Lord shows it. At this point, it looks like it's definite. Is she all right? So the camp meeting, we've already paid for the advertisement, the billboard advertisement. When is the 1st of June, Clint? Saturday? Saturday will be the 1st of June. And the billboards will be going up in Athens and over in this area for the camp meeting. The advertisement will be going out for the camp meeting. If you're planning to have anybody here, as far as your relatives or whatever, you need to write them ahead and let them plan to come. We've got a number of meetings that's lined up. Some more meetings that we're going to line up. And I know that some of the people will be going to the meetings. I have some people here that they don't miss too many of the meetings unless it gets too far out and gets overseas. Or sometimes in Canada and Mexico, they shy away from that distance. We've had numbers of meetings in Canada. As a matter of fact, we were in Canada with meetings long before Brother Walden ever had Canadian meetings. And we were in Mexico meetings before Brother Al Gonzalez ever had meetings in Mexico. But the Lord has blessed us, and He has helped us and given us people to labor with, and give us people to help us in those areas. So we're still trying to do what we can, and we're still drawing a lot of mail out of the islands and foreign fields, Africa, and different places. A lot of mail out of the United States. The end of the world is here. I think most of us are aware of that. And of course, things is happening more and more. There's a little article here in this paper. They used to have things like this in the newsreel. But you never did expect to see these things in America. It was shown that it was in Germany and other places, the Gestapo, and some of the tyrants of other countries. I'd like for Brother Taylor to take a minute, if he would, and step down here and read just a little bit of this. I'll tell you when to finish up, Frank. I don't know how much of it to read, maybe all of it. But I'd like for you to come and read.
This is in Temple Times. The big red letters say, "Police raid Calvary Temple, interrupt meeting, terrorize children and youth, injure four people." Friday, May 3, 1985 was a typical day here at Calvary Temple Bible Church. The various ministries had proceeded normally and were uneventful during the day. I had arrived from Omaha, Nebraska at 10:30 a.m. where I had preached at the prayer and fasting conference at Faith Baptist Church during the past week. After several hours in the office, I then went home to rest. At approximately 5:35 p.m., I returned to the church. It was a Christian activities day at the church, and there were meetings and activities both inside and outside the church building. Approximately 100 people were present at the church. As I drove into the parking lot, I observed what appeared to be between 6 and 10 Fulton County Sheriff and City of Atlanta police cars in the parking lot. parentheses. Our church is located in the city of East Point. It is not within the city of Atlanta police jurisdiction. In parentheses. I ran into the building and asked what had happened. Someone informed me that they did not know what was wrong, but the police were searching the building and talking to one of the young men of the church. I approached the officers and introduced myself as the pastor of the church. My first question was to ask the officers what they were doing in the building and if they had a search warrant. At first, they ignored my questions, but have finally admitted that they did not have a search warrant. They claimed to have a court order of some description, but refused to tell me what it was. I assured the officers that I was not attempting to interfere with their duties to serve legal papers on the young man, but that they could not do so in the church building because they had no authority to be in the building. I also informed them that they were on private property and had interrupted religious activities and worship, and that their presence was terrorizing the church people and their children. Suddenly and without provocation, as one of the men of the church attempted to close the bottom half of one of the church office doors, Fulton County Deputy S.E. Crawford grabbed him from behind, picked him up, and threw him across the hall. Moments later, the associate pastor's wife came running down the hall weeping. She explained that a police officer, S.E. Crawford, had injured her by twisting her arms behind her back. Her arms were red. One of them appeared to be swelling at the wrist, and there were fingernail imprints on her arms. I ordered the officers to stop everything they were doing or saying until I could phone the sheriff and get him on the scene. Stepping inside the office where the associate pastor's wife had gone, I picked up the phone receiver to call the sheriff. Officer Crawford jumped me from the back and unsuccessfully attempted to wrest the receiver from my hand. He threw the phone on the floor. As I turned to face him, he struck me with his forearm across the chest and knocked me across an office desk. Officer Crawford then turned and struck the associate pastor's wife, whom he had already hurt, in the head with his forearm, knocking her to the floor, where she struck her head against a desk and on the floor. Hearing his wife scream that she was hurt, her husband ran into the office to assist her. Officer Crawford then grabbed him and slammed him against the wall, causing a cut on his head and some bleeding. There was a wild, uncontrolled expression on Officer Crawford's face. I was yelling for him to stop before he killed someone. My wife, Evelyn, who was also in the office, moved toward the associate pastor to assist him. Officer Crawford then grabbed my wife and threw her up against the wall. Crawford then grabbed me and threw me out the door of the office. At this point, Fulton County Sheriff Richard Lankford arrived on the scene and in a very professional manner brought the situation under control. Before it was all over, there were police from four jurisdictions, a police helicopter, and ambulances on the scene. The police raid on the Calvary Temple Bible Church is unprecedented in American history. The raid in itself was a demonstration of raw, unbridled, and uncontrolled police power that will not hesitate to invade the private property of a church, disrupt worship and religious activities, terrorize children and young people, and injure people. It was all caused by the unwise and unprofessional mentality and conduct of Fulton County deputies and City of Atlanta police officers. It couldn't happen in America. It certainly should not happen in America, but alas, it did happen in America. Wake up, preachers. Wake up, Christians. Wake up, America. Fear, confusion, tension, and terrorized children and young people. It would be a traumatic experience for anyone to suddenly have a large number of police cars come roaring into this church parking lot and police officers swarming onto the church property and into the church building without permission or explanation, disrupting worship and religious activities and conducting a search. This was the case at Calvary Temple Bible Church. There was fear and confusion. Many of the children huddled together in fear. Many of the children were hysterical and crying uncontrollably. One child cried, "Mother, that policeman might shoot me. Why are the policemen here?" Another asked pleadingly, "Where's my daddy? Are they going to kill him?" Still another child cried, "If the policeman starts shooting, are we supposed to run and hide?" One of our young men captured the tears and the expressions of fear and terror on the faces of many of the children and the young people with his camera as police officers occupied the building and conducted their unlawful search. Parents have reported that many of the children have had trouble sleeping since the raid. Several children have expressed fear about coming back to church because they're afraid that policemen will return and hurt them or take them away. The longer the police officers remained in the building and on the church property, the more the tension increased. The men of the church who were present during the raid restrained themselves during the entire episode. While they strongly rebuked the officers in the name of the Lord for their unlawful actions, none of them touched an officer or attempted to physically take matters into their own hands. The situation rapidly became chaotic. Officer Crawford literally went berserk. The men of the church were witnesses to his violence against helpless women, against their pastor, and against the associate pastor. Here in the bright red letters, it says, "In Germany, the Nazis came for the communists, and I didn't speak up because I was not a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak up because I was not a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I was a Protestant, so I didn't speak up. Then they came for me. By that time, there was no one to speak up for anyone." This was written, sir? Is that now? Written by Martin Niemöller, Protestant clergyman.
I was glad that Frank read that little article there about the German Nazis. I'd read it the other day, and it was really fascinating. I just wanted him to read that to bring a confirmation, like I'd said before, the end of the world and the thing of separation of church and state, which of course is the rights of our constitutional establishment from the forefathers, is no more. It's no more. They do what they want to. They do what they want to, when they want to, and to whomsoever they want to. And nobody does anything about it. So it means that at this time that God's people are going to begin to organize in prayer and in efforts, and God is going to cast the old devil out on his head. That's the devil. See, that was the devil in action. And they call it law, but God speaks of folding it up and laying it away. And he loves grace. God doesn't mind when the law takes the lawless to protect the innocent. But when the law becomes, or gets into the condition that they're in, to become so violent, and they pounce on the righteous, then God is ready to destroy them. So America is on the verge of being destroyed. Her whole system is devilish and corrupt. And I offer no apologies for saying that. It is devilish and it is corrupt. It is the Antichrist system. And only a few men and women remain in the high places as to high-ranking offices to offer assistance to the children of God. But God is going to weed the thing out. And the Bible said, in that day, the trees shall be so few, the trees of God, that even a child can number them. So then he's going to weed the thing out, and he's going to destroy. The Bible said he will destroy wonderfully. It uses the terms destroying wonderfully. So he's going to destroy, and that's just around the corner. Not far now, just around the corner. God is going to destroy, and everything that the Heavenly Father has not planted is going to be plucked up. I want to be ready. That's why I'm trying to keep a vision. I'd like for you to be ready, and that, of course, is why I'm trying to keep a vision here at Bethlehem for you. I'm trying to keep you a vision. Now, whether or not you want it, that's up to you. I can offer you a vision, and if you don't receive it, well, you can perish, because you will perish without a vision. But I intend to try to keep a vision, and those that will work with me and labor with me. I intend to try to help them to keep a vision to where they can stay rooted and grounded in the things of God. But you that are taking shortcuts, and some of you are, some of you that are taking shortcuts and going the other way, and you're manipulating here and there, and you're adding a little of the world, you know, you're kind of socializing, and you're taking in, bringing in a little of the world, and cutting off some of the things of God, you are in for the shock of your life. You're in for trouble and heartaches. The end of the world is here. You say, well, Brother Pike, you don't know whether it's here or not. I've had people to talk to me like that, you know. But I do know that it's here. There is a way that you can know things. There's a way that you can think. There's a way that you can wonder and ponder about things, hope for the best and guess at things. And then there is a way that you can positively know. And I happen to know the way that you can know. So I know that the end of the world is here. And one of the major things that makes me to know it is the Bible teaches that where there is a knowledge of sin, there is no more remission if righteousness is not honored. That is to say, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is a sin. And the Bible said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So where there is a knowledge of sin, it is required that people live right. Because the knowledge of righteousness accompanies the knowledge of sin. So you have a knowledge of sin in this day. And you have a knowledge of righteousness in this day. The entire world has a knowledge of sin and righteousness. Even the most dense, dark, heathenistic countries. Hardly a place in the entire world, great or small, but what they know, sin and righteousness. Even in India and Africa, the people of those countries are astoundingly brilliant. And you would be utterly amazed to conference with them. So they know sin and they know righteousness. And the people here at the campground, they know it. But just as the people here at the campground doesn't honor it, they out there don't honor it. I got a number of people at the campground. They do not honor the righteousness of God. They do not acknowledge the authorities of God. They do not care for warnings from the preacher concerning godliness. And they are in for heartaches and sorrows. I can tell them like today, and before the day's over, they'll be carrying on their foolishness. I've had this to happen in the last few days. A number of them that I warned, and they immediately went out and done contrary. See, so they're going to do what they think, what they desire, and what they want to, and they're going to make it work around to a point of justification as to justify their feelings and their actions and to feel it's all right or that it's not all that bad or somebody else is to blame for it. And they're going to blame somebody else with it, and they're going to die and go to hell. They're going into the lake of fire. A number of them here at the campground, as far as I know, unless they make a drastic change or God undertakes in some way that I don't know, they are going to hell. I've already seen that they're going to hell. So being with the righteous doesn't mean that you are righteous. Having to live among sinners doesn't mean that you are a sinner. There's one thing about it. Where there is a knowledge of sin and righteousness, righteousness is required. And when there is that knowledge, there is no more remission. Just the fearful looking forward to the judgment of God. Looking forward to the judgments of Almighty God. That's all that you've got to look forward to, folks. That's all that America's got to look forward to. That's all that the entire world has to look forward to now is the judgments of God. I made statements about some of the people, even here at Bethlehem. They've got to mix their life with sports. They've got to get into that old devilish world of sports. Whether they watch it on TV or read it in the newspaper, hear it on the radio, or talk about it with somebody to find out what the score is. They've just got to get into the mire. Swines wallow in the mire. He can wash them up, but they'll go back and wallow in the mire because they are a swine. That's their haven. But it's a devilish thing. And the whole world is going after sports, even the church world. One of the most devilish things that's ever been in the earth. As a matter of fact, talking about it, I remember even today, I believe it was, I heard about a soccer game, I believe, they had over in one of the foreign countries. And something happened that they ruled, and this is just the way I heard it, it may not be this way at all, but they ruled that they couldn't finish their game because of some foul play or something that wasn't right. So they flew into a rage, and I believe they said they killed 115 people, was it? I think they killed over 100 people, flew into a rage and killed over 100 people. And here in Atlanta, Georgia, in this arena that Billy Graham dedicated, of all things, you know, for a preacher to do, that's about the least of them. Going and dedicating a stadium for ball games. But here in Atlanta, Georgia, I just recently heard that when the Braves was playing a team out in California, they all went berserk, and the managers was fighting with each other, and the ball players was fighting with each other, and the people was climbing out of the surrounding areas, the audience, and they were getting out there into the mixed up mess. And they had to bring the paddy wagons, and they had the police, and I think they fined the manager of the other team $10,000 and said that he couldn't play ball for a few games. Maybe the other manager $1,000 or something to this effect. You know, folks, them devilish things. And to think that out of that audience, most likely, there was hundreds and perhaps thousands of church-going people out there at that ball game. Now the question arises, will those people go to heaven? Somebody says, Brother Pike, some of those people are Pentecostal. Being Pentecostal don't mean that you won't go to hell. Just because you're Pentecostal, you can go to hell just like somebody that's Baptist. What's being Pentecostal got to do with it? The Jews were Pentecostal. That's where the word Pentecost came from. The 50th year, Jubilee, and God rejected all of them. Every one of them. Being Pentecostal don't mean nothing. You gotta be holy, for he's holy. And if you're holy, you're not going to mess around ball games. You say, oh, Brother Pike, I don't agree with you. Well, I said this a lot of times. When I was a boy, my daddy was a ball player and my uncle was a manager. And I played ball and I hooped and I hollered and I run. You know why I did it? Because I was of the devil. And I loved the devil's way of life. And I mixed with the devil's people. And even though God protected me, in that he saw that I was of the devil only in the sense of my natural birth and by predestination, I was a son of God that had got caught in a hog pen. Yet I had to pay for my wrongs. And I learned the difference between that world and the world of God. And in that world, ball games are of the devil. And one of the worst devilish things I know of. Because it's such a deceiving, undermining thing. And them people that was out at the ball game, you know where they're going? They're going to hell. Them people, you say, oh, I don't know about that, Brother Pike. Well, that's what I'm here for. I'm a preacher. I'm here to tell you so you will know. They're going to hell. Those people are going to hell. Unless they repent of their sins and get straightened out and stay away from the ball games and the TV programs of Western movies and all of this other junk of that's shown on the TV, they are going to hell. People that sit around and gaze at TV are going to hell. I mean, let's tell it like it is. They are going to hell. You know why the preachers don't tell it like that? They are afraid they'll lose their audience, or they won't get any offerings, or they won't have anybody to take care of them. But they are going to hell, and the preacher is going to hell with them. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Which reminds me, there's a few people here on the campground that has got TVs that was supposed to be connected directly to the things that was virtuous as to the showing that they have here of their own little studio. They were supposed to be holy, godly things. And they on the side have disconnected it and they're watching the worldly things. You know what's going to happen to them people? They're going to hell. Them people that are doing that are spots and blemishes in our feast of charity, and they are going to hell. Though they be on the campground and though they be mixed with the people like Judas, they are going to hell. And when you watch things on TV, some of you people, you get on a plane and you've got to watch that movie. You get over in your son or daughter's house and you've got to watch TV. And you get out of the presence of God and you've got to read the filthy love magazines and do all of these things. You are going to hell. There's no need of you coming to church expecting to go to heaven, because you can come to church all you want to. But Brother Pike's telling you, just because you sit on the bench and listen to me preach doesn't mean a thing. You're going to hell. God will get you. It's like the woman that come out here harassing the Kirks, causing so much problem on the campground. They caused a lot of problems. And I told my wife, I said, God's going to get that smart woman. I said, she come out here in her pants desecrating the campground. I said, God's going to get that woman. I got word the other day that they've already fired her, that she's fired. She come out here and showed herself and went away and got fired. And I understand that she's not even with the IRS anymore. See, God still rules, folks. He still rules. The other people, you say, why didn't they get fired? Well, first of all, they've got a job to do. They're hired to do that. That's governmental doings. And they feel like they're doing what they're supposed to do. But that smart woman, she did not do what she had to do. She wanted to be smart and make her smart remarks and tell the people what she was going to do. Just like she oppressed the Kirks and she said she was going to get the Owens and the Lamberts. And just like this little thing that I read to you, or Brother Taylor read to you, it was the act of the devil. So she lost her job. Not too long ago, they confiscated and they closed up two or three bank accounts of people that live here at Bethlehem. They closed not only these, but hundreds of bank accounts, as far as I know, but these that were here at Bethlehem. And they closed them up and took what money they wanted to. And the banker couldn't stop them. Folks, that's not a democracy. That is not a government. That is a bunch of devils and demons that are boycotted together against righteousness and against the things of God. And God is going to pour His fury out on them. You can be sure. I've been praying for a number of months that God would set the IRS on fire, that His wrath would burn their fields. And ever since I started praying, and as far as I know, it didn't come up before I started praying. I didn't see it in the papers, nor did I read it in the magazines. But since I started praying, I noticed that they've got a case with them now. Temple Times has a case against them. That thing that happened in Nebraska, where they went into the daycare center and frightened the children, they've got, I believe, what is it, $1 million case or whatever? They've got a terrific case, whatever it is. They won $66 million. I didn't know about that. Chuck said that they won $66 million. So the IRS looks like they're losing instead of gaining by collecting. But anyway, that'll slow them down. When they go pick up several thousand dollars and lose $66 million, it'll make them stop to think next time. They said Reagan was looking into it, and I can understand. If they lost $66 million, it's time for the president to find out where the money's going. You know, a lot of times people don't care where it's going, and I don't mean this against Mr. Reagan. I think he's a fine man. But a lot of times they don't care when the poor man's getting robbed, but when $66 million is taken away from the government, they want to look into it. So, and of course I didn't know that till Chuck made mention of it. But it just proves to me one thing, that God is tired of their tardy. He's tired of their evil doings. And He's getting ready to take the church out. And the Bible said the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and brimstone came down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot being typical of the church, we're reminded of that in the New Testament, that he was typical of the church. So that means that the church right now being on the verge of being translated, that God is going to bring his wrath down on the head of those men. I don't know how many of you are doing anything for God as a proof that you even got salvation. If you don't do anything in the natural, that is for God, you don't even have any proof that you have salvation. If you just get up in the morning and you go all day trying to be pretty or figuring out what you're going to wear or who you are or what you're going to be in life or how much money you can make or who you can take in, or watching some TV program or listening to some old opera thing on the radio or reading some magazine or book as to build your knowledge or your ego in life. If that's all you do, if you just get up to ride and have a business and make money, get education and do those things, you don't even have any proof of salvation. There is no proof in your life that you are a Christian when you do those things. The only proof that there is that you are a Christian is that you get up in the morning to be about your Father's business, and that you meditate in His laws day and night, and that you're struggling to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, that you might be a true witness for Christ. Unless you're meditating in His laws day and night, and unless you're interested in His cause day and night, then you don't have any proof that you are a Christian. Because if you don't do that, then you are not a Christian. A Christian has the nature of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that nature will be about His Father's business, and it will be 24 hours around the clock that nature will move you and talk to you and tell you the things of God. If you don't do that, if you have a lot of time just to lounge around and laugh, talk and eat and joke and fellowship and talk about the things of the world, you don't have Christianity. You don't have the nature of Christ. So if you don't have a vision, then you need to get a vision. If you're planning to make the translation, then you need to get Christ as Spirit. Because it's for sure that I'm here to preach to you. I'm here. The Lord sent me here. I've been here for years. He must have sent me here. He's kept me here. And it's for sure I'm here to preach to you. And this is what I'm preaching to you, is that you're going to hell. If you don't get a vision, you're going to hell. If you don't incorporate holiness in your life, you're going to hell if you don't get your vision and get in and do something for God with a regularity. You're going to hell. If you fuss and fight, spew, backbite, lie, cheat, swindle, manipulate to get a dollar, you're going to hell. If you go around filled with burning passions as to human relation and can't find any rest from it, as to serve God and keep your mind holy and talk to the Lord, you're going to hell. If your interest is in worldly things and worldly positions, you are going to hell. To backbite and to find fault is to go to hell. I got some in the sanctuary. They're going to hell because they are backbiting. They are gossiping. They are watching the wrong things on TV. They're watching non-virtuous things. They're listening to non-virtuous things on the radio. Their children are listening to non-virtuous things. They're feuding and fussing and fighting among themselves. And they are lying and they're cheating and they're swindling and manipulating to make an extra dollar. People say, "Brother Pike, if I make $1,000, I'm doing it so I can give $300 to the church." Well, let me encourage you not to give $300 to the church of your $1,000 if you're going to manipulate and cheat and swindle and cut corners and overcharge to get it and underpay. Don't bring it to me. I don't want it. The Bible said the offering of the wicked is abomination in the sight of God. Sometimes those things come in, and I say I appreciate the offering and I thank God for the offering. But I do that with the understanding that you're getting it clean and upright and doing the right thing. Because I tell you openly, if I have to close the doors of this church and sell this campground, I don't want not one penny of the wicked. Not one penny do I want from anybody that's manipulating and cheating and taking from somebody. I don't need that kind of money. God, if He can't support His cause without that, then we need to close up. He will support His cause, but the cause that He can't support will be the cause that needs to close up because they're not right if He has to support it with that. So then the offering of the wicked is abomination in the sight of God, and we don't need it and we don't want it. The saints can carry on the work of the Lord. The Bible said the priests love gifts, and gifts pervert judgment. Priests love gifts, and gifts causes the preacher to make allowance for certain people who give him the gifts. So that's why that I've never taken personal gifts. The Lord spoke to me years ago and said, don't take personal gifts, son. The priests love gifts and gifts pervert judgment. So don't do it. Said, and by doing that, I'll meet your needs. And He said, you won't have people to give you gifts with strings on it. You won't have to compromise. Said, preachers who take those things compromise, and soon, He said, that's why the church turns into a place of havoc and a place of money changers. Said, and that's why that you find the church is running over with the wrong kind of people. And as the Bible said, the table's filled with vomit. He said, let whosoever will give, let whosoever will come, let them give as they feel to give, as I told them in the days of Moses. And that's why we don't solicit by radio in the church or anywhere else. We just trust God to take care of things. We don't solicit for people to come to church. We offer them opportunity. I know how to make this cup run over. I was brought up under a shepherd, under a man that built the Hemp Hill Church in Atlanta, Georgia. That's built numbers of churches and told me the secret of how to make a church run over. And I tried it. It works to a T. And I mean, you can do it in just a few months. You can have such a congregation until it's unbelievable. But I don't practice it because I'm not looking for followers. Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So I don't have a few hundred, a thousand followers. I have all the creatures of the world as my ministry to preach to. So we just let God do it His way. People send money, they give, and they help as they did tonight. And the Lord has never failed me in any need that I have. He's given me the desires of my heart. He hasn't withheld anything good from me. The Bible said if you walk upright before Him, He'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll not withhold anything good from them that walk upright before Him. Anything that you want, He'll give it to you. So, and He's raising up some others at Bethlehem the same way. I've got a few people here that men and women are agreeing together that they're going to walk upright and they're going to believe God, and God's given them the desires of their heart. But we want a good, clean house, a good, clean place. We want God in our midst. And we don't want the offering of the wicked. We want God to give to us what He wants us to have. And I want you to be like that, folks. I want to be like that. I don't want you to chew each other up, chop each other up, hate each other, say mean, contrary-hearted things about each other, to their back or otherwise. If you say it to their back, you're going to hell. The Bible said, he that backbiteth with his tongue will go to hell. You take up your thoughts out there about what you think of this brother and what you think of that sister, and you are going to hell. You're not supposed to be discussing them as to what you think about them. You're supposed to be talking about Jesus to them, and to whoever you're speaking to, you should be talking to them about Jesus. And if anything is mentioned of anybody, it should be to save somebody else from falling into an open sepulchre or a pit. Jesus said some people are whited sepulchres that's full of dead men's bones, and people unawares fall into them. And if you're going to say anything, you need to reveal the graves that's full of dead men's bones to keep the children from falling into them, or warn them of the things that's coming that they might see. But to sit down and take up a reproach to talk about somebody and pass your opinion, you don't have a right to do that. That's trespassing. As a sign that says private property, no trespassing. The property is private. It belongs to God, and God is sovereignly give it to the individual. And when you trespass on it, then you're in trouble. Even the angel of God rebuking Lucifer. The Bible said he never brought a railing accusation. He just said, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan." Let's sing that chorus again, can we? I love him. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. If you're going to do anything for God, do it first. If you're going to give anything to God, give it first. Don't give to God after that you have done the other things. Don't try to do for God after that you have done other things. Because I'm going to tell you again that if you do for God after that you have done other things and you put his last, you do not have a heavenly reward. You may reason in your mind that you got your job and your business and your thing, but as sure as you put God second, you lose your heavenly reward. And you won't lose your reward. Even if you give a cup of water, the Bible said you'll receive a reward. But it'll be an earthly reward. God will reward you for what you do. You don't do nothing for God without getting a reward, but you don't get a heavenly reward. So whatever you've got to do for God or give to God, give that first. Do that first. And then do whatever you've got to do after that. Because God doesn't need your gift and he doesn't desire your gift. He desires to give to you. He doesn't desire your service. He desires to be a servant to you, even as he washed Peter's feet. But one thing that he desires and he demands, and he's going to have it, or you don't belong to him, and that is first place in your life. He's going to be before your wife, and he's going to be before your husband. He's going to be before your daughter, and he's going to be before your son. And he's going to be before your creditors, and he's going to be before your ambitions. And he's going to be before your businesses and before your desires. And if he isn't before it, then you don't belong to him. The man said, "Let me bury my father." He said, "Let the dead bury the dead. I'm first in your life." So then, that's the way it is, folks. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I'm not sure, but I believe this is Brother Tilden's wife's dad here with us tonight. If it is, we're certainly glad to have him here with us. While we pray, folks, remember that all of your labor will perish. It doesn't matter how much money you've got, what a name or reputation you've got, or how much education you've got. It doesn't matter who you are, or how strong, or how young, or how well you think you look, or what kind of physique you've got, or figure you've got. It doesn't matter how brilliant you think yourself to be, how talented you think yourself to be. All of your labor is in vain. They're going to put you in a hole. You're moving fast toward a hole. They're going to dig a hole and they're going to put you in it. And just because you're young and maybe you are 14 or 15 years old or 16 or 18 years old, that don't mean nothing. You're going to die. They're going to put you in a hole. Soon you're going to grow old and wrinkled and they're going to throw dirt in your face and you're going to lay there and rot. And you that are closer as to middle age or older, you're going to be thrown in a hole. You're going to rot. You know, when you get 20 years old, you think you've got a lot of living to do. But remember, it starts moving by tens. And it goes 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, and you'll be utterly amazed how that you can move from 20 to 30 within about 10 years. And years seem so fast in the day that we're living in. And all of a sudden, I've gotten numbers of people, boys and girls I've talked to as recently, which have come into manhood. And they've told me, they said, I'm amazed. I was just 18 or 20 years old not too long ago. And said, now I'm over 30. And just think, after you get about 33, ain't but about 7 years and you're 40. Just think, a 30-year-old person. A 30-year-old person. And all of a sudden you're a 40-year-old person. In 1 or 2 years, and all of a sudden you're 50. It's like Frank Beretta told me a few days ago. Frank said, you know, said, I used to think a person was old at 40. So I thought, my, that them folks are old. And he said, but since he's 40 or better, he said he didn't think that way anymore. So he didn't think that was too old. Because he got there in such a hurry. Folks, let me tell you, you're all headed the same way. And you that are young, you're just going to do what somebody else has already done. Solomon said, ain't nothing new under the sun. You're going to think you're going to college and you're going to do this and you're going to get rich and you're going to get money and you're going to be a star and you're going to be a celebrity and you're going to find a special place in life. But you know what? When you finished, you're going to do just like every other minister. You're going to think you're going to be some great minister, some great preacher. But when you get through, it'll be the same as the others. You'll be done what the others done. All of your ambitions will be the same. And consequently, you that make all the money, you'll go the same way the others went. At the end, Solomon said, who knows, but you'll leave it to a fool. But what? You'll leave it to a fool. Though he took wisdom to get it. And when you lay down to die, it'll be the same. It's like a brother that came to visit me yesterday. He said that he had come home to die. He said, but when something started striking him, that is to say, when he thought he was really going to die, he began to scream out, I can't stand it. I can't stand it. I can't stand it. He said he hollered out at his wife and said, I can't stand it. Do you hear me? I can't stand it. She said, yes, I hear you. Yeah, I've said this a lot of times. And I'm saying this not as to what the brother said, because only he knows his status with the Lord. But I do say this. I've said this many times. There are a lot of religions that'll do to live by, but they won't do to die by. And like I said to this brother, I said, when you talked about dying, it wasn't much to it, was it? He said, no. I said, but when it came right down to dying, I said, there's a whole lot of difference, ain't there? He told me, he said, there sure is. A whole lot of difference. But you know what, folks? You remember what I'm telling you. The Bible said all of our lives we're subject to bondage because of fear of death. But see, we're not subject to bondage of fear of death anymore. Not anymore. Because we pass from death unto life. And we're not subject to the bondage of the fear of death. Because we're not planning to die. To go to sleep, if it happens before the translation, yes. But to die? No. No, not to die. There is nothing less than a world and an eternity of difference between death and sleep. Though you may term it the same, I happen to be a minister that knows different. But the thing is, if you don't serve God now, if you don't serve God now, if you don't let God have your life now, and you don't serve God now, and you don't make any preparations now, and you keep putting it off, you're going to slip into that pit. God's going to catch you off guard. You watch what I'm telling you. There's nothing that aggravates God or displeases God anymore than somebody to know the truth and know about salvation and put it off so they can frolic in the world and plan to get right later. Now see, God don't get upset with them people out yonder that don't know. That's why he give grace, so that they could have plenty of time. But when a person knows to do good and do it not, it's sin. And the soul that sins shall surely die. When you start putting that thing off, then you get despised in the sight of God. And you know what God does? God lets you put it off for a number of years and see your cunningness. And then when he sees that you're going to make a change, he'll cut you off just like that. He'll cut you off before you can make the change. You say he wouldn't do that, Brother Pike. I know he'll do it. I've done seen people that he did it to. I don't mean this wrong, because I'd like to see everybody in heaven if they do right. But Elvis Presley was one of them that done it. He corrupted the world, and he done as dirty and low down as he could do. And then when he took sick and was dying, he tried to turn to God. And instead of God receiving him, though he went to Brother Humbart and a number of others, but instead of God receiving him, God cut him off and sent him to hell. Somebody said, "Oh, Brother Pike, you don't know." Yes, I do know. There's an old saying that where the way a tree falls, that's the way to lie. And I hear that he died in a horrible condition, and that he was trying to find God when he died. You say, "But God wouldn't do that, Brother Pike." Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he did it to Esau. He gave Esau a chance at the birthright, gave him plenty of time, and Esau made a mock of it. And finally, Esau decided he wanted the birthright, and God cut him off, and he couldn't get the birthright. And the Bible said, though he sought it with bitter tears, he sought a place of repentance and couldn't find it. God cut him off. And the same way with Judas. God gave Judas a chance, and he cunningly walked with the disciples and done his evil and played around on God and had his frolic in the world while the rest of them was trying to do right. And then God let it all show up that the love of the world was in him. And Judas repented. The Bible said when he saw that they had taken Jesus and condemned Jesus, it tore him up. And he repented, but he didn't find any place of repentance. Even the money that he took back, they said, "See ye to it, it is nothing to us." He said, "But I betrayed innocent blood." They said, "What's that got to do with us?" And he throwed the money down and went out and hang himself. You know why he hang himself? He would have never hang himself if he could have found repentance with God. He couldn't find no repentance. You know why he couldn't find any repentance? It isn't that God would not have been merciful to him, but he couldn't find any repentance because he had willfully sinned. He had a knowledge of right and wrong. And instead of doing right, he'd done wrong. And he knew that he had sealed his doom. So there was no way to get back to God. And that's what happened. When you have a knowledge of righteousness and you don't perform righteousness, that is a sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. It wouldn't have made any difference how much he joined up with the apostles. His soul was dead. People can come to Bethlehem all they want to, but if they know to do righteous and they're not doing it, they've killed their soul. And they've seared their conscience with a hot iron, and they've got past feeling, and they can do anything. They don't have to honor authorities. They're not going to listen to what the preacher says. They don't care about straightening up their lives and living according to holiness. They just want the religious blessing. But they've killed their conscience, and they're dead. The Bible said they that live in sin or trespasses are dead while they live. And they've killed their soul and their past feeling. I marvel, I've said this so often, that the elders died in the wilderness and the youth went over. And I marvel when I look down here and I see these little ones. I didn't ask them to come to the altar. I didn't even give an altar call. And these little ones, convicted in their conscience, come down here to hear what I've got to say, to give the morning's tea to it, and to talk to God and bow their little heads as in reverence to the God that's speaking through the pastor. You know why they do that? Because they're tender. They're tender, and the fear of God strikes them. and they get to thinking about hell, and they heard me say something about hell, and they don't want to go to hell because they've heard me preach about how bad hell is. And the Bible said, and the children shall lead the parents in the latter times. But I'm telling you, folks, from the bottom of my heart, that some of these little ones, if you're not careful, some of these little ones and some of these young people are going to go over and you're going to be lost. While I was down yonder in Apalachicola the other night, talking to the Lord, I saw a vision. And in the vision, I saw my young girls and my young boys. And they were dressed so beautiful in white, even my teenagers. And they were dressed so beautifully. And they were together in a unit. And they were coordinated in talents. And they were really standing together, trying to do something for God. I mean, they were really trying to do something for God. And in the vision, they were accomplishing their purpose. They were doing something for God. But then the question arises, as in the vision, where was the elders? I didn't see them gathered together, nor did I see them doing anything for God. Where were they? It isn't because they don't have anything to do for God. There's all kind of things to be done for God at Bethlehem. But like the Bible says, the ass, he knows his owner, and the ox, the crib. But my people don't consider. They've forgotten me. For days, they've forgotten me. Many days you forget you've got a place, an office, a thing to do. And everybody says, well, that's somebody else's responsibility. I know I'm a daughter of God. I know I'm a son of God. But the things that needs to be done, well, I'm not in that office. I don't have nothing to do with it. If the grounds need to be cleaned up, if the church needs to be cleaned up, if somebody needs a helping hand or something needs to be done, they don't feel that's their responsibility. But if you ask them if this is the work of God, they'll say yes. You say, well, is this the responsibility of the sons of God? They'll say yes. You say, well, don't you think we ought to do it? They'll say yes. But though they have a will, they don't have a performance. And if they do anything for God, they put it last. And they drag it out so long until the preacher would be a nervous wreck if he was dependent on them. And the work of God would literally close down and the whole thing would be as a bankrupt project if the minister of God or if God depended on him for his kingdom, because they dragged things out so long with such an unconcern of such a hit and a miss and a little bit here and a little bit there, and work on it today and put it off for 2 weeks. Work on it a few more days. The same way they give to God, the same way they pray, the same way they seek God, they pray a little and then they put it off. I ask Brother Taylor over and over, and I ask some of my other brethren over and over, I say, ain't they going to be doing nothing down here in this office today or over here in this office? I said, are they doing anything on certain such a thing as pertaining to the printing, to the music, or that is to the tracks, or to anything that we're doing, to the radio programs, to the TV programs, to the church programs, to missionary, to world evangelism, to the school or to the training, or the little university they set up? I went down last night to check into the classes. And I asked the question, are they doing anything? Somebody said, well, I feel like I should live on the campground, but I don't feel like I should do nothing. I don't feel like I should help unless I can run the project or fuss with them that aren't running it and cause confusion all the time. That's so sad. A couple left from here. And I told them before they left, I said, don't do that. Oh, yes, they know what they were doing. And the woman cried because she was one of our greatest assets in our operation. They went away, and the home was torn all to pieces. The man lost his health. His family went to the dogs. I mean, they went into a terrible situation. And the man and the woman separated. And the last report that we got from the woman, she said that if God would help her, she was going to try to make her way back to Bethlehem. I told another couple, I said, don't leave. I said, that's not right. I said, don't do that. Oh, yes. Devoted couple. But the woman left, and as I said the other day, she become what they call a go-go dancer. Left her husband. Another couple, I said, don't do that. They said yes, and they left. And the husband come back and said, we're separated, and the woman's gone, and our home's torn to pieces. Said, I wished I'd have listened. And another couple, I said, you don't need to leave. But they left, and now their home is turned into corruption. And another couple, I said, don't leave. I said, if this man leaves, he's going to become a drunkard. Though he was a man of great integrity, outstanding in personality. He left. Now, him and his wife, they're separated, and he become a drunkard. Now even the wife won't live with him, though she too was corrupt. Folks, and we could go on and go on. Of people that have left and things that's happened and people that have been killed and deaths, sorrows and heartaches and poverties and problems. Even people at Bethlehem are having major problems because many of them wouldn't listen and won't listen. Even till this day, they will not listen to the warnings of God. They manipulate and work it out to their own benefit. And folks, Jesus said to one, he said to all the same thing. I'm going to give you a chance to come down to the altar. If you don't want to come, it's okay. The end of the world is here. I know when I say that, people look for the blast and the boom, and it will come. But what you don't understand is the world is in the heart. And the end of the world comes altogether different from what you think. And the blast and the booms, that is the results. The results of the end of the world. That is the after effects. I didn't preach to you tonight. I did preach to you. I've been preaching to you ever since I've gotten up here. But I didn't preach to you in the sense of taking a text from out of the book. The Bible says that we are an epistle that's known and read of all men. It doesn't matter how that a preacher speaks to you. He is speaking to you for your soul's sake, and whether it be directly from the Bible or from his heart, he hath the Spirit of God. Now we've had a chain prayer. The Bible said form a chain. Why should we form a chain? What kind of a chain? What kind of a chain would God be interested in us forming? He said, form a chain because the land is full of bloody crime all over the world. Hundreds and thousands of people are being massacred and their blood is being spilt. Men and women ripping each other's throats and killing their own little children. While I was in Apalachicola, I heard of a case where a boy, maybe you're more familiar with it than I am, but the boy just kind of went berserk because his dad fired him off of a job. And the boy killed his dad, killed his mother. He used a number of different guns to kill him with. I think he burned the house down and then turned around maybe and killed his sister. I don't know who all he killed. 17 years old, I believe he was. And young boys and girls that are dope crazy, they have gone crazy on dope. And they're killing each other. Even little fellas are killing each other. And mothers and daddies have poisoned the minds of their little daughters and their little sons so much with the filth and trash of TV or television until the little ones don't have any control over their mind anymore. And if they fly into a temple, into a temper, they're liable to kill each other. They've been known to kill each other. And babysitters have literally killed the little ones while they sit and watch the movies where people strangle each other to death. It's sad, folks. It's sad. Even our little children, unless they really have Christian mother and daddies, don't have any safety anymore. Unless a little boy or girl has a Christian mother and daddy that'll keep that poison out of them, they don't have any hope because their mother is a murderer and their daddy is choking them to death with the poison. And the little fellas don't understand and don't know. And before they can do anything, they're dead. And the little souls are dead. Or they're dope addicts and can't get loose. That's really bad. I thank God for the school of Bethlehem and the little folks of Bethlehem and the few that I have that's interested not in the dollar but in the welfare of the little ones at Bethlehem. And for the teachers that's trying to work with us in the little university, they're giving their time and they're training the kids for a livelihood that when they turn to loose out of school, they won't be a bunch of renegades to roam the streets. And we're trying to keep the filth and the poison of TV out of their minds and ugly magazines. I don't know whether it's right or not, but I understand that some of them has done started getting them some different post office boxes on the side because we wouldn't let filthy magazines come in here and whatever. So they decided they're going to have them anyway, if I've been indoctrinated concerning it right. So they're going to sidestep. Where it doesn't matter to me. It'd been better if you'd had your own box a long time ago. I only did it as a courtesy to you. But we did have a mailman or a postman that took filthy magazines and those dirty things and tore them up and wouldn't let them come out here to pollute the minds of our children. And that the Bible said, if anything have any virtue in them, think on these. Or if anything be lovely, anything be pure. Trying to build a mind of purity so that they'll have a strength against insanity, a strength against the persuasion of dope, strength against strong-spirited people that overpower and overrun the girls to steal the virtues, take it through passion, or women that overpower men through their subtlety. Trying to give strength to our men and women, our boys and girls, to preserve virtues and to preserve homes and to preserve lives, and that God might help and bring us health and happiness, strength, prosperity, and all the wonderful things that He promised to the righteous. But folks, there's one thing for sure. If you put the wrong thing into your life, the wrong thing's going to come out of your heart. Jesus said it's going to defile you and He's going to have to destroy your temple because the Holy Spirit can't dwell there. Because of self-will and carnality, of reasoning in your own mind as to preserve your benefits and not to rob you nor your children, you do your own carnal way and wreck everything that God's trying to do. But I'm asking you tonight in the name of the Lord to consider your children. Quit murdering your children. The Bible says that a wife, a mother, a father has sold their children for a glass of wine. for a dollar, to make a dollar, for a business, to have something in the world, to have a TV program, to have some kind of a party, or some kind of a program that's unlike God, to have something in their home, because their spirits are feeding off of filth and the things of the world. They strangle their little children to death with it before they have a chance to even make a choice, before they're even mature as to make a choice whether they want to feed out of those things or not. They put them in the mire and they leave the smell of the world on them before they can have a chance to do anything. I'm glad that these little ones that surround the altar and at Bethlehem are learning something, and their little hearts are turned toward Christ and turned toward spiritual things. They're really genuinely turning their hearts. Jesus went into a place and the little children ran to him. And the Pharisees and the elders got upset. And they said, "Don't you see what these little ones are doing?" He said, "Yea. Have you never read in the scripture that out of the mouth of sucklings and babes God has perfected praise?" While you're standing here tonight and while you're thinking these things over, I want you to think on Jesus. Young lady, give yourself to Jesus. Young man, give yourself to Jesus. You can give your bodies to the world, and you can dress according to their frolics and according to their passions and desires and lust. And you can go to their parties and dope yourself up, but you'll become a tramp. You'll become a harlot. You'll become a homeowner. You'll wind up in an insane asylum. You'll wind up in prison, the electric chair. You'll wind up in poverty. You'll be old and wrinkled and worn out and despised of God, in that he said, "I will despise your image in the morning." While you've got a chance, the Bible said, "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days or the reaping days of sorrow and heartaches come." Go ahead. You girls, you boys, that's throwing your lives away and your bodies away out there in the mire of the world, go ahead and do it. See if you don't come up with a belly full of cancer. And see if you don't come up with heart conditions. And see if you don't come up with sorrow. And see if you don't marry a whoremonger young lady. And see if you don't marry a harlot young man. And see if you don't have to contend with that all the days of your life, and evil won't never depart from your house. See that if you don't have to do it because you did that way and did God that way and reproached God and the grounds of God and the church of God that way. Let me tell you, if you're already aged, if you're already old, then give your heart to God. Be sorry for what you've done and get right with God and save your soul from a burning lake of fire. But you that are young, you're not just trying to save your soul from a burning lake of fire. You've got a life to live if Jesus tarries. You do something to have a wholesome life. You young ladies, you dress like a lady and you wait for a husband. And you don't run out there like some of these girls have done, to be like a harlot and get out there afraid that you're not going to get a boyfriend and go out there and throw yourself at the world and at the things of the world. Don't you dare do that. Some of the girls have done that and they've wrecked their lives. And I've talked to some of them. My wife and I have counseled with them. And they are godly sorrowful. They wish that they could do otherwise. They want a companion. Some of the others that want to do right, that want to live right, that want to do right. You do the right thing and God will give you a husband. Young man, he'll give you a wife. He'll give you a companion. And he'll give you one that you can be happy with all your life. It won't be an adulterous thing. It won't be an untrue companion. It won't be a lying and a swindling and a deceiving and a hurt and a heartache and a broken home to spend your life in misery, especially in your old age when you need your companion more than any other time. It won't be like that. So I'm telling you from my heart these things as one who cares for you, as one who loves you, as one who wants to help you. But also I warn you as one that has the power and authority to do it, that if you don't do these things that I tell you, Samuel told the people, said, "I warn you that if you don't do these things that I tell you, that the judgments and wrath of God is going to come on you." And all of these horrors In all of these things that's listed in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, the Bible said it's going to overtake you. And it enumerates so many plagues. And the Bible said all of these things will overtake you. And that which is not made mention of, the plagues that are not named in this book, shall overtake you. And he said, pray always that ye may be accounted worthy, that God may account you worthy through the blood of Jesus, that you might escape the things that are coming on the earth. Folks, they're going to come on the earth. You remember that? They're coming on the earth. Someone says, well, I don't want to go to hell. It's not just a matter of going to hell. Those things are coming on the earth. And it said that men are going to be tormented to the extent that they're going to beg to die. And I wish we had time to comment on it tonight. But they're going to beg to die. But death is going to be lifted. They won't even have the consolation of dying out of their misery and pains and torments of the afflictions when there's no healing medicines. I want you to bow your heads for prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Jerry Lambert to come up here and pray, if he will. And as Jerry comes to pray with you tonight, I want you to think these things over, folks. Think these things over. Don't take the words that Brother Pike is speaking lightly. If you're not a believer, if you've not given your heart to God, if you've not called on the name of the Lord, if you've not asked Him to save your soul and fill you with His precious Spirit and presence, do it now. Because death comes quick, and as quick as you breathe your last breath, folks, believe me, you're going to be in hell. The Bible said the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He put him in hell then, He'll put you in hell now. He died, and immediately his soul was in hell. And if you that love God, walk with God, you don't have to fear. Because as quick as you close your eyes in sleep, not in death, you're going to open your eyes in paradise. Or that is, your spirit is going from life to life, temporal life to eternal life. That is recognition of eternal life. And you're going to find yourself in a paradise in the presence of God. You don't have to fear or worry about dying.